for your good singing. We're glad that you've come to worship Christ with us this morning. For those here in our auditorium, we welcome you. And for those home live streaming, we welcome you as well. And maybe that you're watching even here with our college group, we welcome you as well. And we are living in interesting times. I think many of us have given thought to not only what has taken place in our nation recently, but wondering what's to come, right? Our nation is reeling from a COVID pandemic. We are experiencing civil unrest that some of us have never seen before in our lifetimes. We are in the midst of political upheaval, and now we even have the persecution of the church. Someone emailed me even yesterday an account of a pastor in Pasadena. I didn't recognize his name or the name of the church, but actually being told that if today that church would gather and worship, that he would be arrested. And just to think of that here in our country, where protesters are allowed to assemble and followers of Jesus are not given that same privilege. And you think of this, and it's easy to say, what do we do? And the answer, guys, is very clear, right? We don't get politically crazy. We don't start some kind of march or make sure that you have enough guns and ammo in your home. But you simply do what we've always done. We continue to live out our mission. What is the mission of Trinity Bible Church? I mentioned it already, even up front. Our mission as a church is exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, and evangelizing those who need Christ. This is our mission. And when times get challenging, our mission doesn't change. An illustration I've used in the past, but it just works for me, like in sports. If you said to me, Greg, what's the goal of playing football? It's to win. How do you win? You score more points than the other team. How about if you're playing football in the rain? What's the goal? It's to win. What if you're playing football in the snow? What's the goal? It's to win. And the fact that it's harder to play football in the snow or the rain, it doesn't change our mission. The fact that our country seems crazy in so many ways doesn't change our mission. Our mission is to exalt Christ, encourage those who know Christ, and evangelize those who need Christ. And we must not only do this, but we must do it boldly. I invite you to look at Romans chapter 15. And these last few messages, I've been referring to this verse, the first part of verse 15, is kind of a way to set up what comes in the rest of the chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church he's never visited. Most people he doesn't know firsthand. And yet he wrote them an incredibly lengthy, specific letter, Romans, about the gospel. And many people would say, Paul, that's kind of bold. Why would you do that? Notice the first part of Romans 15, 15. Yes, I have written very boldly to you. He acknowledges it. And then he begins to explain it. And he says many things. We've talked about two of them in the last two messages. But rather than reviewing that, I just want to focus today on yet another reason Paul was so bold with the gospel. A boldness that I want for me and a boldness that I want for our whole church family. You say, why? Because Paul had a gospel ambition. And that's what I'm calling the title of the text today. Romans 15, we'll be looking at halfway through verse 19, the second half, and then working our way down to verse 20. I'll start reading second half of verse 19. Paul writes, so that from Jerusalem and roundabout as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. And we'll end our reading there. When I look at this incredible account of the Apostle Paul, and I ask myself, Paul, why were you so bold? I think one of the reasons Paul was so bold is because he had the right ambition in life. You say, what was that? That's our first point. I'll actually come back to verse 19 at the end of the message. I'd like to begin with verse 20. Paul's ambition was the gospel. Notice verse 20. Thus I aspired. Some translations put it this way. I made this my ambition. This is my aim. And in that word, aspired or ambition, is a root word that means honor, which I think is really interesting. Because one lexicon puts it this way. I would consider it an honor. It's what gets me excited. I aspired, aimed, I'm excited about, I would be honored to. What comes next? Preach the gospel. Now, here's the challenge with that phrase, preach the gospel. I think when we see it, we think of preachers, we think of apostles, we think of preachers, we think of men, elders, and that's okay. But this is not limited to apostles. It's not limited to pastors. It's not limited to men. The word translated in my translation, preach the gospel, just means to evangelize. It means to share good news. Paul is making the point that his ambition in life is to share the gospel. Now, he's very specific. Let's go farther in verse 20. And I think sometimes we focus on the second half of verse 20, which is fine, and we forget the importance of the first half. But let's see what Paul says. He says, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Okay. So Paul is saying my personal calling, and no doubt his giftedness, was that he would share the gospel specifically in places that didn't yet have the gospel, where Christ was not already named. And when he says, I would not build on another man's foundation, that is, no one has gone into the city yet and shared Jesus with people. That was what he longed to do. And he doesn't say that only in Romans. He says it in different places. I thought I'd give one example, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 14, Paul writes, we were the first to travel all the way to Corinth with the good news of Christ. Nor do we boast and claim credit for the work someone else has done. Instead, we hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you will be extended. So we're the first ones to tell you guys about Jesus. And we're hoping that as you grow in your faith, you'll be sharing the gospel with people. And that will continue to extend the boundaries of our work. Now notice what he says in the next verse, 16. Then we will be able to go and preach the good news in other places far beyond you where no one else is working. This is what Paul was burdened for. God had given him a calling. God had given him a specific ambition that he would share the gospel with people that have never heard the gospel. Pause. Is it wrong to share the gospel where people have already heard it? No, don't focus on the issue that Paul wants to be a pioneer. Focus on the issue that Paul wants to share the gospel. And you don't have to share his burden to be a pioneer missionary. It's no less important to God to share the gospel with people who know it. Never think that's wrong, because if it is, guys, what I'm doing is wrong. Because what I'm doing is sharing the gospel with people that have heard the gospel. It's good to do that. Paul's simply saying that his specific burden and gifting and calling was that he would share it with people who've never heard. My burden is not that you would embrace his burden, even though I welcome you to. I think maybe if some, especially some of our younger people in our college service watching, and some of you are praying how you're going to spend your lives, you're young, you have your whole life ahead of you, and maybe some of you would share this burden, and you want to share it where the gospel has never gone. God bless you. We'll pray for you as a church. We pray for missionaries. We pray that God will bring us the next set so that we can continue to send out people to share the gospel as a church. Yet at the same time, for most of us who don't have what we would believe a calling to go to a place that has never heard, we still have a calling to share the gospel and to do so boldly. Where does the boldness come from? It comes from the ambition. If I'm not bold in sharing the gospel, it's because I'm not ambitious for the gospel. Guys, we always pursue our ambitions, right? Just everyday examples. Maybe when you drive to work in the morning, you see, there's a guy I see regularly running. Boy, he's lean and he's fit. And what's interesting is I see him in very different places. This guy must run a lot. And my guess is he's very ambitious. I would assume he runs marathons. And you say, that's bold that he would wake up that early when everyone else is driving to work and he's out running mile after mile. Yeah, you normally follow your ambition in a bold way. Some people do it educationally. There are people who wake up early every day and they go to their classes. They stay up late at night and they really want to graduate. And then I'll just use one specific. And maybe they want to try to pass the CPA exam. And you say, what drives that person to work so hard? Well, they're ambitious. They want to be an accountant one day. The next person maybe does it for marriage, right? A person who really wants to get married, a guy, for example, he will boldly ask many different ladies out. Maybe even go up to a couple dating websites. I'm not saying that's good. No comment on that. Just an illustration, okay? And whatever you do, you believe honors the Lord. But somebody who really wants to get married will boldly pursue relationships with other people. Paul's making the point that what he was very much burdened for, verse 20, what he aspired for, what he was burdened for, what he felt a great calling to, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, that leaves us with a very specific application. Is that my burden? Is that my ambition? If you watched the way I lived life, would you say Greg is clearly ambitious to share the gospel, encouraging those who know Christ and evangelizing those who need Christ? I would argue this is not just an apostolic calling. This is for all of us to do. It doesn't mean we have to do it like Paul. But by God's grace, this should be the ambition that all of us have. Now, my guess would be many of you would agree with me. And if you said to me, Greg, do you think that you are being faithful to the Lord in sharing the gospel as much as you should? I would say no. And if you asked me, do you wish you had a greater ambition? I would say, yes, I really do. I want to do it more. When I do it, I'm thankful and I enjoy it and I love it. But I have to admit, sometimes I'm not even thinking about it. What is it that motivates us? Let's take a look, for our second point, at Paul's motivation. I think we can see it in verse 21. Right after Paul says in the text that I aspire, I'm motivated or desirous to preach the gospel, it's my aim, it's what I want to do. Notice in verse 21, he gives us a biblical, what, explanation maybe? Justification? He's opening up his heart so that we can see what he finds to be motivation. And in verse 21, he says, but as it is written, and then he quotes here from Isaiah 52:15, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. You say, what's going on? Okay. As believers in Jesus, our ultimate goal, motivation, should always be to honor Christ. I read 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore, we also have as our ambition, the same word we just looked at, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Question, how do we know it pleases Him? How do we know what honors the Lord? Certainly a very safe answer is we look to the Scriptures. So when you say to Paul, what's your ambition? He says, it's sharing the gospel, specifically with people who haven't heard. Paul, How do you know that pleases God? And he says, well, because there's a passage in Isaiah that I like to meditate on. Could I make the point here that maybe the way to increase our burden, to focus more on what matters to God, is that we would spend more time meditating on texts like Paul does, Isaiah 52. Now, he quotes verse 15, and I'll get there in the next slide, but I want to introduce it with verse 13 and 14 first. Here's what Paul thinks. He thinks of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant." That's the servant of Yahweh. That's a reference to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. "My servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up," and Christ was, "and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man," and it certainly was on the cross, "and his form more than the sons of man." So here is a text that prophesies of a Messiah who would be lifted up, a Messiah whose appearance would be marred, his form would be marred. And notice what the next verse is. And this is what Paul quotes in verse 15 of Isaiah 52. And we'll see it here. "Thus he," the Messiah, "will sprinkle many nations," those would be Gentiles, "kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand." Paul is going back to this text in Isaiah and saying, you want to know what I'm ambitious for? I'm ambitious for sharing the gospel with Gentiles who have never heard. And if we would say, Paul, how do you know that pleases God? Paul would say, just read Isaiah 52, verse 15. That's what God's word says. Which helps me that when I want to have an increased burden to honor the Lord, I need to be spending time in the Scriptures. And if I ever want to check myself, Lord, I'm very ambitious for doing such and such, whatever that may be. Lord, is this an ambition that pleases you? I think one safe way to check myself would be to be coming back to the Scriptures and meditating on the Scriptures. That's what Paul did in Isaiah 52, as we read of his quote in Romans 15. Number one, Paul's ambition was the gospel. Number two, Paul's motivation is the Scripture. And that became such a big thing in his life. This is how he made decisions. Let me show you that in verse 22. It's our third point. Paul's application is to prioritize based on his ambition. Let me see if I can show you that. Right after quoting the Isaiah 52 text, in verse 22 of Romans 15, Paul writes, "For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you." So Paul's writing to the believers in Rome, and he's never visited that church. Even though he boldly writes an incredibly specific letter about the gospel. So people are going to say, Paul, come on, man, you haven't even visited us. And he said, yeah, I know, but I've been prevented. Now, what does that mean, Paul says, I've been prevented? You know, is it like he wanted to go and there was no ship that would take him? Did somebody handcuff him and say, no, Paul, I prevent you, you can't go? I don't think that at all. Paul was prevented by his embracing a missional life. I'm going to use the word missional now a little bit. Paul had a burden to share the gospel with people who never heard. And he thought going to Rome would be a good thing. But guess what? It didn't fit in his way of thinking. Paul was prevented, verse 22, from coming to the Roman church by the burden he had to please Christ by sharing the gospel where no one's heard it. It's not that he couldn't go to Rome. He was prevented by his own sense of what God has called him to do. he prioritized his decisions. Now, Matthew chapter 6, 33 is a wonderful verse. I think for many of us, we've reflected on it, maybe memorized it, what have you. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you." Now, in context, it would mean don't worry about life, but just seek first what would further the kingdom of God. It's certainly a wonderful verse. You say, okay, so what is the Apostle Paul doing here? I think he's living out this verse. He's seeking first Christ's kingdom. And for him, going to Rome at this point in time wouldn't have been the best, because there were other places he wanted to go to, other places he wanted to share Christ. Can I use that as an example for us and challenge us to live that kind of missional life? Guys, to actually think about everything you do, and I'm just going to assume, and you may not, you may want to word it differently, and I got that, but if I could just assume you're okay with their church mission being your mission, would you be willing, by God's grace, to prayerfully think through everything you do in light of what will exalt Christ, what will encourage those who know Christ, and how can I evangelize those who need Christ? And I've taught this long enough that I've had people say to me, "You know, Greg, I get that, but you're acting like everywhere we go, we're supposed to be, you know, sharing the gospel, and it sounds like it must be wrong to do anything fun. It must be wrong to go out to eat, or wrong to go on vacation, or wrong to have a hobby, whatever that hobby is." And guys, I want to clarify, that's not what I'm suggesting. I don't think it would be wrong for us to do things that we enjoy. But everything we do, we would prioritize in light of our mission. And let me just give you a very simple, practical illustration. And I use illustrations from my life, right? I mean, it's my life. I'm not suggesting that I've arrived. I'm not suggesting I'm closer to Christ than you are. We all, if we believe in Jesus, we're all followers of Christ, and we're just encouraging one another. So here's my life this weekend, okay? Friday, late afternoon, I get a text from a brother. He's another pastor in town. And he and his wife and Nancy and I, occasionally we go out riding together. Occasionally, maybe once every 2 years. So we're acquainted, okay? And we occasionally would go out of town, whatever. And we enjoy their company. He texted me and he said, "Greg, we got about 6 guys going riding tomorrow morning. Would you like to go?" And I prayed about it. And I talked to Nancy about it, and she's like, "Yeah, you know, you're good." And I had an appointment at 12, but I could be home by then. And so we'll head out into Georgia was the plan, eat a little bit, fellowship together. And I'm trying to think through my life, Lord, is this what I should be doing? And I'm thinking, okay, here's some believers. I haven't seen most of them, and actually met a few guys. And maybe I would have a chance to fulfill my mission of encouraging those who know Christ. So I just started praying, "Lord, I'm going to go. Would you help me to encourage someone?" And not the guy who invited me, but another brother who I know not quite as well as the first guy, but I know him a little bit. We started hanging out a little bit, chatting. And short end of the conversation, he mentioned in passing that he's really struggling because he has a child, an adult child, who is not actively following Christ. And it is a huge burden to him and his wife. I didn't know that. I didn't know. And he told me some details about the struggle. I had no idea. And I thought, Lord, this is an answer to prayer. So I was able to assure him, I'll be praying for you guys, and I'll be praying for your son. And then thankfully, even yesterday, Nancy and I in the day, and then again in the evening, had the opportunity to pray for this couple and to pray for their adult son, who's really struggling. I didn't know that they had that need, but now I have an opportunity to encourage them. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to have a hobby. For you, it's gardening or golfing. Whatever you do, going for walks, maybe for me sometimes it's jumping on my bike, but never jumping on my bike just to jump on my bike because I can't be ambitious to ride motorcycles. I have to be ambitious for the gospel. Exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, evangelizing those who need Christ. And thinking through in that grid, by God's grace, everything that we would do. That's the heart that Paul had, an ambition for the gospel, motivated by the scripture, prioritizing by way of application. So question, was Paul successful in doing it? And the answer is, by God's grace, absolutely yes. Now we'll go back and pick up the second half of verse 19. What does Paul say here in Romans 15 and verse 19, second half? So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This is the kind of verse that you read and you think, okay, that's fine. And then you hit commentaries and you find out there's like 25 pages on that one phrase and there's all kinds of discussions going on. And I don't want to get too deep into the weeds, but let me see if I can help us understand this and then point out to you maybe some of the things that people are concerned about. First of all, he says, so that from Jerusalem and roundabout. Let's just stop there. Some people come to roundabout and they say, okay, I should be able to follow Paul's life through his three missionary journeys, and there should be a clear circle because the word means round. But I don't see that. That's a problem. Guys, it's not a problem. We talk that way today. Hey, Greg, what are you doing this afternoon? I don't know. Well, where are you going to be? I'll be around. What does it mean to be around? Does it mean I'm going to walk in a circle all day? No, it doesn't mean that. I could show you that in the Gospels, the life of Jesus, Mark 6, 6. It says that Jesus was going around the villages teaching. Does that mean he made a perfect circle around every village? No. It just means it's what he did. He went around. He shared the gospel. He taught people. So this text would mean that Paul was involved in ministry. It doesn't demand that he went in a circle. Now, if you look at the text again, it says that from Jerusalem. And some people say, that troubles me because the great three missionary journeys began in Antioch. They did. But this says it's from Jerusalem. That's true. So what do we do with that? We just remind ourselves that before Paul went to Antioch, he was sharing Christ in Jerusalem. That's not a complicated thing. Can I remind us of what the Scriptures tell us, Acts chapter 9, verse 26? When he, Paul, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, verse 27, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road and that he talked to him and how at Damascus he'd spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And Paul did that very boldly in Jerusalem. And then it says in the next verse, 9:28, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And Acts chapter 9 comes before the first missionary journey. So to say, here is the Apostle Paul, and he's from Jerusalem and roundabout. Now, one more point. As far as Illyricum. Now, if you're like me, you read that, and maybe you think, where in the world is Illyricum? I know Paul's gone on three missionary journeys, and I think in our study Bibles, we've all seen maps, and maybe some of you remember going through Acts, and we've even looked at those maps together. So I know you won't be able to see this well, but I just throw up a quick map of Paul's three missionary journeys, and I know you can't see specifics. But I was looking all through that map, and I'm thinking, I'm going to find Illyricum. Guess what? It's not there. And some people say, that's a problem, because this says he shared the gospel as far as Illyricum. That's not even on that map. Well, first of all, let me see if I can help a little bit. I know it's hard to see. This is Macedonia, this area here. This is Thessalonica here, and kind of northwest of Macedonia here, across the Adriatic from Italy, you would have Illyricum, okay? And I'm going to put up another map where at least you could see that on a map, and maybe that'll be helpful as you think about that. You'll see there, right above Macedonia, if you go northwest, you come to Illyricum. This text says that what did Paul do? It says, from Jerusalem and roundabout as far as Illyricum. Now, some people will say, Greg, I read through Acts, all three missionary journeys. It never said Paul went into Illyricum. That's true. I've looked as well. You say, is that a problem? No. First of all, Luke's not required to record every place that Paul goes. It may be that Paul went up into Illyricum, and there's actually a road from Thessalonica, a Roman road, that goes up that way. You say, does this text demand that he actually went into Illyricum? It doesn't, because it says roundabout as far as Illyricum. Let me see if I can make that more clear. If you said to me, hey, what did you do last summer? I say, well, Nancy and I went to the coast. And if you say, how far east did you guys go? I would say, well, we jumped in our vehicle and we drove as far as the ocean. Does that mean we drove into the ocean? No. Okay? I could say we drove as far as the ocean. It means we came right up to the border of the ocean. This text doesn't mean he had to go to Illyricum. Now, you might not be overly concerned with that, but I just wanted to address that, because some people will say Paul didn't travel in a circle. That's fine. And he started from Antioch, but he was in Jerusalem first. And we don't know that he ever went into Illyricum. No problem with that either. Here's what I want to focus on, the second part of verse 19. Paul succeeded in what he was ambitious to do. Notice what it says. It says here in this text, I have fully, verse 19, preached the gospel of Christ. I did it. I was successful. And even some people will say, how can Paul say that when there were many small areas, towns, that never heard the gospel still? Well, we have to just review what Paul's missionary activity entailed. Paul never went to a region with the goal of sharing the gospel to every single person. Paul would go to a region, he would identify the heavily populated cities, he would share Christ there, people would come to know Christ, the church would be birthed, the church would grow, the church would then share the gospel with all these other areas, but Paul's typically not there anymore. He's already gone sharing the gospel to another place. And then people are there coming to Christ. And then the church grows and the gospel is shared with more and more people. And you say, what happens long term? Paul doesn't really know, because he's gone again, sharing the gospel yet in another place where there's Gentiles who have not yet heard the gospel message. Was he successful in that? Three missionary journeys, guys? Roughly 10 years of his life focused on fulfilling his ambition. On the first missionary journey, roughly 1,500 miles. The second, roughly 3,000 miles. The third, roughly 3,300 miles. And remember, that's before they had any type of motorized vehicles to help. A lot of that on foot. And here's the Apostle Paul, who is ambitious to share Christ with people, motivated to bring glory to God in a way that he knew pleased the Lord Jesus Christ. He was successful in that. Now, you might say, if you weren't here last week especially, and the week before, how do you know that Paul knew this glorified God? How do you know that Jesus is pleased with people coming to Christ? And why was Paul so into that? Let's go back to verse 16 and let me remind you of Romans 15, verse 16. Paul says to be, in verse 16, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. Priests bring gifts and offerings. What's the offering? Next verse, next phrase. So that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that Christ was pleased with converts coming to know him. And Paul was ambitious about spending his life doing things that mattered. And again, different illustrations I've already used. If you're into maybe one day running a marathon, I'm not suggesting you should feel guilty about waking up every day and jogging. If you're really into being maybe what, an accountant, I think was my second illustration, I'm not suggesting you should feel guilty about studying diligently and hopefully one day taking your CPA exam or whatever. If you're really excited about whatever, and it's something you're working hard at, marriage, and you're asking people out on dates, I'm not suggesting that's wrong. But more than any of that, there should be an ambition in our hearts that we want to please Jesus Christ. And how do we exalt Christ? We exalt Him by encouraging those who know Christ and evangelizing those who need Christ. And brothers and sisters in Christ, what my burden from this text is, I think frequently we get off mission and we let less important things become too big in our minds. There's all kinds of illustrations, but one that connects with me, even though I heard it many, many years ago, it still comes back to my mind. The gentleman or whoever said, "I never doubted that I would be unsuccessful in life. I knew that I would be successful. My main concern is I would spend my life climbing the ladder of success only to find out it was leaning against the wrong wall." And my concern is that frequently as Christians, this is exactly where we're at. And we have a dream, whatever your dream is. You know, I just want to get married and I just want to have children and I just want to have, you know, a little place in the country and I just want to maybe build a cabin or I just want to have a little farm or I just want to, whatever, you can fill it in many different ways. I just want to travel around the world. I just want to have a company and I just want to have a certain number of sales. I just want to be whatever. And none of those are wrong in themselves, but none of those are worth living for. And so in conclusion, what I want to call us to this morning is to live a gospel missional life. To actually go through life thinking, "Lord, how does this impact what I am ambitious to do?" Which is to live in a way that will exalt Christ, encourage those who know Christ, evangelize those who need Christ. Specifically, that would mean we would be ambitious to make disciples of Christ. And not just an afterthought, but a forethought for all of us should be, "Lord, I want to make disciples. And if that means sharing the gospel with people who don't yet know Christ, yes. If that means sharing the gospel with people who know Christ to encourage them to keep following Christ, yes. To be ambitious, to focus on what matters." And you say, "But that's not where I'm at." So number two, to cultivate an ambition to make disciples. And maybe if you're like me a little bit, realizing at times I'm not thinking this way. So what do? I pray, "Lord, help me to be more ambitious to make disciples and help me to meditate more in the Scripture, whether it's Isaiah like Paul or other texts." And then finally, we would strive to accomplish our ambition by God's power. My heart, my challenge, my prayer for me, for you, I'm going to use the number 10 because Paul spent roughly 10 years in those three missionary journeys. Guys, 10 years from now, if God would give us 10 more years of life, would you, by God's grace, be able to look back and say, "Yes, the best I know, I have accomplished my mission. I have done what God has called me to do. I have embraced a gospel missional life. And I'm not living for my own dreams. I'm living to share Christ in a way that will evangelize the lost, encourage those who know Him, all for His glory." That would be my prayer, not only for me, but for you. I close with a simple, very basic illustration. And again, when I use an illustration that's personal, it's in no way suggesting that I've arrived. It's simply just a way of maybe helping you to think. You've heard me use this before. I've had the joy of having a gentleman live next door to our house for roughly 10 or some years, 10, maybe a few more years, a professing atheist. And no, I didn't just meet them one day. You could do this if you want, but if I have a relationship like a neighbor, generally I'm not just meeting him one day and just saying, hi, here's a tract. Oh, by the way, my name's Greg. I'm trying to build a friendship with him and develop a relationship. And so I got to know him. We became friends. We'd hang out a little bit and talk, right, just as neighbors. We enjoy each other's company, and I share the gospel with him a little bit at a time and more and more and more. And has he put his faith in Christ yet? No, but I'm still praying for him. Well, he moved about, I don't know, maybe 3 months ago, I guess. His house not yet up, just recently put up for sale. Hasn't sold yet. So I'm thinking, even from this text, Lord, now who do I focus on? Who am I praying for now specifically in our neighborhood? Well, I've been thinking about that a lot this summer. And with this COVID thing, there's a lot of people walking that I haven't noticed walking before. And plus, I was home a lot more last spring. And so here's a gentleman. He's walking. He walks his dog a lot. Man, he walks a lot. He's a retired man. And so I just made it a point, okay, when I see him, I'm going to go and pretend. Well, I'm not going to pretend. I'm going to actually check the mail. So I'll go to the mailbox and our paths will intersect and so I can begin conversations with him. So that's what I've been doing this summer. And I've gotten to know him and now we don't need to pretend anything. When I see him, I wave and I just come out and we chat. And we've become friendly with one another and I know at least two things about him. He very much likes golfing and he very much likes walking. Those are two things that he enjoys very much because he tells me about them. He tells me about how much he walks, and then I've begun to be able to explain to him, if you're at your age walking 10 miles a day, God has been good to you. And when he says and he talks to me, he says, yeah, I think so. Then I can transition into, do you know the Lord? And then the next thing you know, I've had opportunities to share the gospel. When I say, do you know the Lord? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you believe that he died on a cross in your place? And maybe half a dozen times we've been able to have conversations like that. And he's now the one I'm praying for. And he's the one that I'm looking out for. And even just this past week, when he says to me, you know, Greg, I'm sure walking a lot. And I say, that's awesome. Tell me, how much are you walking? And he tells me about his walking, which is great. And as I listen, he says, you know, I actually have a birthday tomorrow. And I say, really, how old? And he tells me. And I say, well, God has been so good to you. And then that evening, Nancy and I run out to the store and we go to the Walmart and just buy some inexpensive golf balls and a card. And I write him a little card. Happy birthday. God has been so good to you. And I sign it, stick it in a little bag, stick it on his front porch for him. And that was just Friday, I think. I haven't seen him yet. But I'm still praying and I'm looking forward to seeing him again. And I'm hoping he's going to say, hey, Greg, that's you. You're the one. I'm assuming this is what will happen. You're the one who gave me the golf balls. Why'd you do that? And I'd have the opportunity to say, because you're my friend. And I care about you. And I want you to know that I pray for you. And I'm concerned about you. And I'm hoping we can become better friends. You say, why? Because I want to live a gospel missional life. I want to see him come to Christ, even as I continue to pray for the first guy. I haven't given up on him, but praying that the Lord will give me opportunities to share Christ with people. And then for those who know Christ, like going for a ride Saturday, Lord, help me to be able to encourage somebody as they follow Christ, even as they have a child who's not following Christ. And actually overtly thinking through what would living out the gospel practically look like. For Paul, we've had a look. I apologize for the sounds in the back. But for Paul, we've had a look at practically what this looks like. I want this for me. And by God's grace, I want it for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for an opportunity to come together this morning and to be reminded and perhaps convicted of what we should truly be ambitious for. And Father, we thank you that you are compassionate, merciful, and kind, and that you forgive us, because I think all of us would confess at different times that we allow lesser things to crowd out more important things. And we forget why we're here. We forget what really counts in life. And our ambitions are less than they should be. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as followers of Jesus to truly focus on first the kingdom of God, on being ambitious for what brings you pleasure, and that in light of that grid, we truly would go through life seeking to exalt Christ, encourage those who know Christ, and evangelize those who need Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunities. We pray that you would bring these truths to our mind. We pray that you would help us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, encouraged by the truth of your word, to not go through life just randomly, but by your grace and for your glory, to seek to do that which would bring you pleasure. Father, would you please help us? And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.